On one occasion, Peter came to Jesus and said, "We've left all to follow thee. What shall we have therefore?" And Jesus said, "Ye men that follow me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit upon the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And that's Matthew 19. And then in chapter 20, the next chapter over, the mother of Zebedee's children came to Jesus and asked about the same thing. She said, "Grant, Lord, that in your kingdom, grant that one of my sons sit on your right hand, the other on the left." And Jesus said, "Well, that's not really mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." That's Matthew 20, verses 20 through 23. So from the dawn of human history, man has somewhat focused on rewards. And that's not all bad. I want to turn with you to the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles, chapter 15. 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 7. 15 verse 7 in 2 Chronicles. "Be ye strong therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." The Lord has given us assurance that our work will in fact be rewarded. God is no man's debtor. Now, some of our reward comes in this life even. I think a Christian has a much better lifestyle today than the non-Christian. Of course, when we think of rewards, we usually think of the future when Christ comes and rewards all of his servants according to their work for him. In our text in Luke 18, the apostles who worked with Jesus wanted to know what they would have in return for their sacrifice and their efforts. Let's look at Luke 18, the passage that Elwin read a minute ago. Luke 18, beginning with verse 28. Peter said, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." And he said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left houses or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who should not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, or in the age to come, life everlasting." This is our great hope. Observe the assurance. Christ did not rebuke the disciples for asking. He did not tell them that their outlook was materialistic. On the contrary, he encouraged them. Is it wrong to want a reward? Well, I think not. It's only natural to want a reward. If we work a full day's work, we expect a full day's pay, don't we? It's just normal and right. It would seem to me. This same incentive is seen by Paul the Apostle. In fact, he encouraged it when he said, "I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Philippians 3 and verse 14. And in the great resurrection chapter, we notice that God is a rewarder of all his faithful people. In this chapter, we have recorded many of the faithful ones who served God in times past in the Old Testament. I'm going to read just one verse, verse 6. Hebrews 11, a great faith chapter in verse 6. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Notice God is a rewarder of all who diligently seek him. God reveals himself as a rewarder of those who do right. Recognition of this truth is necessary to please him. Remember, our Lord said, if anyone gives a disciple a cup of cold water in his name, he would not lose his reward. There's a lot in the Bible about rewards. One of the reasons Moses endured such affliction down in Egypt was he saw the reward in the future. Notice chapter 11 here in Hebrews. Hebrews 11. We'll begin with verse 24. In this chapter, many men are listed, and women too, who serve God. And every single one of them pleased God by faith. There are many ways to serve God, but there's no way you can serve Him and please Him apart from faith. See? Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Why? For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now Moses knew that he would be rewarded for serving God faithfully, although it meant enduring a lot of suffering with the slaves there in Egypt. Yes, he endured as seeing him who is invisible, as seeing the God of creation and redemption, and putting his trust in him. It was in this way that Moses was pleasing to God. His work was sanctioned by God, and God was pleased. Well, let's talk about rewards. What is this reward? In our text, we promised a hundredfold more in this life, and in the age to come, life eternal. Death is complete oblivion. There's no reward in death. The reason that the resurrection is featured so prominently in the Bible is the hope we have beyond the grave through the resurrection. Eternal life is conditional, not universal, you see. One can gain eternal life if he meets gospel requirements by having Christ as our Savior and walking with him throughout this life and being yielded and submissive to the control of God's Holy Spirit. Eternal life, or life in the age to come, is a gift of God. It cannot be deserved. It cannot be earned. You cannot buy. It's not for sale. Eternal life is a gift of God. But the reward of our position in the kingdom is beyond that. It appears that our service today would determine, at least to a large extent, of what position we will have in the kingdom. Eternal life, or immortality, is to be sought. Romans 2 verse 7 says we're to seek, S-E-E-K, we're to seek for glory and honor, immortality, and eternal life. Romans 2 verse 7. We do not have immortality in any way, shape, or form today. We are seeking it. You wouldn't seek something you already had, see? So we are seeking immortality in the age to come. This is what the Bible clearly teaches. Scripture teaches that there are the two principal facets of the reward which God has promised. Eternal life, or life in the age to come, immortality, and an inheritance in the kingdom of God. We're going to have immortality in the age to come, and we're going to enter into the kingdom of God. This was the main subject of Jesus' teaching during his earthly ministry. And after Jesus ascended into the heavens, the disciples carried on the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. Too much emphasis upon the future reward can cause believers to lose sight of many blessings of this life, I suppose. Sometimes we tend to focus so much on the kingdom that we forget about our blessings today. We do have a lot of God's blessings to experience today, but the ultimate is certainly in the age to come. when Christ is revealed from heaven in power and great glory. In Luke 18, verses 18 through 20, we see that Christians are heirs of the blessings, both now and also in the age to come. I think so many people waste their heritage today on riotous living and on materialistic things only, without giving due consideration to the spiritual things that God has given us in Christ Jesus. Now, another passage I'd like to share with you is found in 2 Peter, the second epistle of Peter, written by one of the 12, as you know. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. According to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This is really the purpose of the whole New Testament, that we might escape the corruption that is in the world through lust and be a partaker of the divine nature, you see. Someday we will have that kind of nature. Now, of course, today our character is transformed to the likeness of Christ, and in some sense you might say we have a divine nature or a godly nature in contrast to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the world, and the pride of the eyes, and so on. But in the age to come, we'll have immortality. Our physical natures will be like that of Jesus Christ. This is the clear testimony of Scripture. Well, what is eternal life? Or, as others would say, perhaps in a better way to say it, life in the age to come. Immortality in the age to come. Let's look at Psalm 21, verse 4. This verse speaks of rewards again. 21 in Psalms and verse 4. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it to him, even length of days forever and ever. Length of days forever and ever. It's hard for us to comprehend, I guess, how we could live forever and ever. Everything around us today is temporary, and we relate in that way, but we are promised life forevermore, life forever and ever, as Psalm 21, verse 4 says. This is the kind of life that God gives to the faithful. Our present life, in contrast, is of few days and full of trouble. Job 14, verse 1. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble in this life. That is our lot. But in the age to come, we'll have immortality. We won't be able to be sick. There won't be any pain, no tears, no sorrow. But everything will be perfect. As John says, this is a promise that God has promised to us, life eternal. 1 John 5, verse 25. So this is the reward that we look for in the age to come. We will be rewarded. And I say again that eternal life is a gift. Life itself cannot be earned. It cannot be deserved. It cannot be bought. It cannot be paid for. It's not for sale. It is a gift of God. Now, when will the promised reward be given? Matthew 16 and verse 27. 16:27 in Matthew's gospel. Our Lord said, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." Here again we see reward connected with works, and it's easy to confuse the gift of eternal life with the reward that comes by our work, see. Our works will determine, I think, the position that we have in the kingdom. But the basic thing is immortality. And that cannot be earned or deserved or bought. It is a gift of God through Jesus Christ. And look at Luke 14, verse 14. This is one of the greatest chapters, greatest verses along our subject today. Luke 14, verse 14. Our Lord who spoke, never like man spoke, said, "Thou shalt be blessed, for thou cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed," or rewarded, that is, "at the resurrection of the just." Here Jesus is very specific as to the time of our reward. At the resurrection of the just. There's no reward in death. Death is a curse that was placed upon man because of death. And death is a reality. Someday we'll all close our eyes in death. We die in hope. We die in faith. That someday in the future, unknown to man and unknown to God, Christ will come. And the dead will live again. Another verse that's very pointedly is Revelation 22. This is the final book in the canon of Scripture, as you all know. Jesus said in Revelation 22, verse 12, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." When do we get this reward? When Jesus comes. Christ says, "I'm going to come again. I'm going to reward every man according as his work shall be." This story is told of a woman who had a rare rose bush. She worked over it for weeks and she saw no results of her labor. One day she observed a crack in the wall and found a small root of the rose bush running through the crevice. On the other side, she found roses blooming in splendid beauty. Her labor had been rewarded, but she hadn't seen them until she looked on the other side. Likewise it is with our labors, at least some of them. We will see the reward only when we get to the other side of the wall, you might say, or when Christ comes in his kingdom. Rewards will be given out at the great day. Luke chapter 10, here we find the parable of the Good Samaritan that I trust all of you are familiar with. Luke's Gospel chapter 10, in verse 30, Jesus says, "This man went down from Jericho to Jerusalem," or from Jerusalem to Jericho, I should say. "He fell among thieves," and that was a place to get robbed. If you want to get robbed, that was a place to go. And this man was robbed and left by the side of the road half dead. And a priest came by and passed by on the other side. He didn't want to get involved. And then verse 32, a Levite came by. He didn't want to get involved either. But in verse 33, it says, "A certain Samaritan came down, and he observed Jesus there. He observed the wounded man by the road, and took him and bound up his wounds and put bandages on him and took him to the inn or the hotel, the motel we might say, and told the manager there, take care of him." And notice verse 35. "And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave him to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee." See, this good Samaritan had compassion upon this wounded man by the road. He took him to the motel manager, the innkeeper, and said, take care of him. And whatever it costs, send me the bill. I will pay for it. When I come again, I will repay thee. Well, we would see Jesus as the good Samaritan in this parable. And when he comes again, he will reward all of his servants, you see. Then in chapter 12 of Luke, just turn over a page or so, a page or two, to chapter 12 and verse 32. Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." God is going to give us a place in the kingdom. This hope is concrete. It's absolutely sure. You can take it to the bank, so to speak. The Lord keeps his promises. Then the next chapter of Luke, chapter 13, verses 28 and 29. "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. But they shall come from the east and the west, and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down," D-O-W-N, "in the kingdom of God." Notice the servants of God will come from the four points of the compass, from the north and the south, the east and the west, and sit down with these great men, the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in the kingdom of God. This is the assurance that we have. And then in the parable of the talents, another parable Jesus gave, in Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Jesus told of this man who gave five talents to his servants. And he gave two to some, I believe, and one to some. And then the day of rewarding came, and he told him to trade and put it to use. And in Matthew 25, verse 23 says, "And the Lord said unto him," the faithful servant, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Isn't that a lovely thought? It is our hope that someday we will hear these words from the lips of our Master. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Rewards will be given, will be based on faithfulness rather than ability, on consecration rather than accomplishment. The Lord doesn't expect us to use something we don't have, but whatever he has given us, he does expect us to use it. And the reward will be based on faithfulness to our stewardship and on consecration, as I say, rather than accomplishment. The keynote will be what we've done with our talents. The Lord has a right to expect profitable employment. You know, if a man has a business today and he hires people to work for him, he expects them to work and produce a profit. That's what it's all about. Well, that's what Jesus is saying here. The things that the Lord has entrusted to us, we become stewards of whatever it is that God has given to us. And we're to use that in ministry for the Lord. Then back a few pages in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11. Matthew chapter 8, verse 11. Our Lord said, "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven," or the kingdom of God. These terms are used interchangeably in the New Testament. In the New Testament, some of the gospel writers speak of the kingdom of heaven, some the kingdom of God. They're one the very same thing. Matthew uses the term kingdom of heaven, while the others use, mostly I believe, the kingdom of God. Well, again here, Christ says, according to Matthew and also according to the other gospel we just read, that many will come from the four points of the compass and sit down in the kingdom of God with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When the Bible writers refer to the fathers, that's who they're talking about. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 sons of Jacob who became the progenitors of the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus said the laborer is worthy of his hire. That's Luke 10, verse 7. the worker is due his wages, is another way to say it. The worker is due his wages, and this is true in all areas of life. If a farmer harvests someone during the harvest season, the worker is due his wages that had been previously agreed to, you see. So in our service for Christ, we will receive our reward. And we know our Lord is faithful. He will not overlook anyone in any way. James, the practical writer of the New Testament, said, "Hearken, my brethren, hath God not chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, to be heirs of the kingdom which he has given to them?" James 2, verse 5. We are heirs of the kingdom. That truly is a great promise. That's a great verse. Take it home with you today. James 2, verse 5. Then who will enjoy the reward? Well, the answer is those who do right or are faithful in their work. Not from the world's viewpoint, not what is right in one's own eyes, but what is right in God's estimation, will be rewarded for our faithful service. Make no mistake about it. Now, it's essential to believe certain things in order to be an heir. I like Acts 8, verse 12. This is one of the first verses that I learned when I became a Christian. Acts 8 and verse 12. "But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." So we are to focus on the kingdom of God and the things that concern Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's this way that we become heirs according to the promise. Now, you can't be a possessor of something and an heir of it at the same time. Today, we are heirs. And in the kingdom, we'll be possessors. We'll enter into our heirship. We'll no longer be heirs then. We'll be possessors. Heirs today, possessors tomorrow. That is the clear testimony of the Bible. Now, as we respond to Jesus Christ as our Savior and focus on the things concerning him in the kingdom of God, we turn away from our sins. We turn to Christ as our Savior. We believe on him. We are baptized in his name for remission of sins. And we are raised to walk in newness of life. And to the best of our ability, we keep the commandments of the new covenant. We walk with Christ each day. We clasp our hand in his and allow him to lead us down life's pathway. We don't want to turn to the right or the left, but always focus on the straight and narrow way of God's eternal kingdom. It's not enough to live honest lives and be good, although of course we'll do that. We'll be good neighbors. Remember, Cornelius was a very gifted man in many ways. It's the next chapter over here in Acts. Cornelius, an interesting fellow. It says there was, Acts 10, verse 1, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band." In other words, Cornelius was a officer in the Roman army. He was over 100 men, 100 soldiers. And notice his character, verse 2, "a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, and gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always." Well, that's a pretty good record. But on in the chapter, we learn that Cornelius needed to know Christ. And God had the right man available at the right time, right place. Peter went over and ministered to him. And Cornelius became a Christian. That's interesting to notice that the Lord didn't tell Cornelius to give up his command in the army. He didn't say that or anything about that. But we're just told here that he was converted and he became a believer in the Lord Jesus. Nothing in this life can compare with the reward that God has promised us. The Bible says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him." That's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. So the door is wide open to salvation for all or anyone who chooses to come through the one door. The door is not closed. God is still taking out from the Gentiles, the nations of the world, a people for his name. I especially like the way the resurrection chapter closes. 1 Corinthians 15. This chapter has 58 verses, and I'm just going to read the last verse. This is the greatest chapter we have on the resurrection or the reliving of the dead. The dead today are sleeping in their graves where they've been placed. And when Christ returns in power and glory, he will speak to them. Remember, he is the resurrection and the life. He said, "He that believes in him, though he were dead, yet shall he live." The dead will live again. They will hear the voice of the Lord, and they will come forth from their graves. If you want to read and study the theme of resurrection, perhaps you can find no better passage than 1 Corinthians 15, all 58 verses. I'm going to read just the closing verse. In light of what Paul has said and setting forth our great hope beyond the grave in resurrection to immortality, this is what he said. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Notice we're to always be abounding in the work of the Lord. Not just getting by the skin of our teeth. You know, some people think they'll just drift along and somehow they'll get into the kingdom by the skin of their teeth. Well, there's no skin on their teeth, and they're not going to just slip into the kingdom. We're going to the kingdom because Christ is our Savior and because we walk with him through this life. In closing, I'd like to share an article with you that came across my desk a while back. It's called The Dash. I think it came from the bulletin at Bedford, Ohio, where Rex Kane is the good pastor there. And it focuses on you have to look at a tombstone and look at if you look at a tombstone, you'll see the date of birth and you'll see the date of death. And what's in between? There's a dash. And this article is focused on the dash on the tombstone. The dash. "I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of his friend. He referred to the dates on his tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted the first date was over birth and spoke of the second with tears. But he said that what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time that she spent alive on earth. And now only those who loved her know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live in love and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Were there things you'd like to change? You never know how much life is left. You could be at dash mid-range. If we could just slow down enough to consider what's true and what's real, always try to understand the way other people feel, and be less quick to anger, and show appreciation more, and love the people in our lives like we've never loved before. If we treat each other with respect, and more often wear a smile, remembering that this special dash might only last a little while. So when your eulogy is being read, with your life's action to rehash, will you be pleased with the things they said about how you spent your dash?" Well, I think that's a touching article. It is a sobering thought here as you look at one's birth and you look at his death, what goes on in between that's represented by the dash. That article is anonymous, but I found it really touching, and I trust you did too. We are children of the King, and our Father is rich in treasures, and we are going to inherit the coming kingdom of God. And we can just praise Him for that. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful today that we can be a part of your forever family, that we have hope not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Father, remind us often to whom we belong and what our purpose is in this world, and help us to live so we'll indeed be heirs of the King, that we'll enter into your great kingdom and live with you and your Son and the faithful of all ages throughout the endless years of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.